So here we are on Memorial Day weekend, and here we are. Did you notice the ushers looked a little different this morning? Yeah? And took up the offering. And these gentlemen were particularly, was there a lady in there as well? Because I know there is a lady who's also graduating, not to leave her out. Particularly selected today because today is also honoring them as graduates. So congratulations, graduates. You'll hear a little bit more about that at the end of the service as I invite Brother Stan to come up, our youth director, and he's going to share something with you at the end. Did you notice coming into the foyer, the decorations? Welcome to First Baptist Church. Yeah, we have stuffed animals. But what's that for? Vacation Bible School coming up. And we have Alan and Kathy Holloway. Kathy's here. Alan worked like 12 hours on that yesterday. You did too. He's probably exhausted. Okay. We love children. Why should we love children? And our Vacation Bible School is coming up. Let me see. Everybody got it in your bulletins there? Got your VBS announcement in there. Graduation celebration. And on the inside, Vacation Bible School, June 24th through the 28th. And, you know, we have a saying at our church that has started to kind of catch fire. And it started a couple years ago when we ventured to follow the Lord in faith and do a mission trip to Brazil. And the saying was, we're all going to Brazil. Even though about six or seven people only went, we all went. We came together as one body and one voice and one mind to do such a thing. Y'all, we're doing that same thing for VBS. We're all doing VBS together. And it's wonderful. The spirit, the excitement. And we're going to invite as many children as would come. We hope that we're busting at the seams and bring kids here. And by the end of that week, all of us older people are going to be exhausted. But it's good. But it's a very good thing. Because this all, I wish I could say I planned this, but I'm not that smart. We started the book of Ephesians months ago, beginning of the year. And it's come to the point where now we're in the summer, and we have, led by the Lord, some people in the church who are just stirring. And they're just saying, we need to do some family ministry. We need to reach out to families. We need to reach out and provide things for their children. We need to do ministry to parents. And so I wish I could say that I had the foresight and the wisdom to plan this message. But I really do want to give glory to God that God planned this message. You see, we read from Ephesians 6 just now about children obey your parents. Okay? Now, why is obedience in our culture such a bad word? We talk about obedience today, and I don't know, does it have a negative connotation for many of you, for some of us? Does it, you know, anybody have your parents make you obey them? Anybody? Yeah. I didn't see a lot, there's a little bit of laughter and a little bit of a, right, okay. But what is Christian obedience and what's this all about? So let's get into the text, and what we're going to focus on today is recovering the spirit-filled relationship between parents and children. Recovering the spirit-filled relationship between parents and children. Now, why do I say that? Because we're in the book of Ephesians. We've been doing Ephesians. And you actually have to go, this is Paul's major application section of the book. And you go back to chapter 5, verse 18, where Paul gives a command. Inspired, of course, himself by the Holy Spirit to put this down in Scripture for the life of the church itself. And he says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, the Spirit in the book of Ephesians has already been taught, he said it multiple times, as the down payment of our salvation. That in the Spirit, through the cross, to the Father, people are brought to salvation and brought into the household of God. So why does Paul say be filled with the Spirit? Because we already do have the Spirit if we are born again believers. Because what he's going to do is he's going to show that starting in verse 18 and then following, he's going to show what it looks like in a Christian community called the church when people have the Spirit filling them, overflowing. And when we did that passage from chapter 5 before, we talked about how this is not a unique experience for elite Christians. This is supposed to be the experience for all born-again Christians, to be filled with the Spirit. And what we did was we went through, you see what he's going to say, be filled with the Spirit, verse 18 of chapter 5, verse 19. speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. We were just doing that. Always giving thanks to God for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Verse 21. So it's subject to one another. Mutual submission. Wow, submission again. Why submission? We don't like that word either. But it's God's Spirit working in His body for the blessing of all. And so he went through and showed wives and husbands in their relationship. And I actually took two messages on that. And if you notice, I tried to keep wives and husbands together in the teaching. I didn't teach one message on wives and one message on husbands. Because it's Holy Spirit-filled relationship. It's meant to be together. Well, that's similar when we get to chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Today, as we go through the first four verses, it says, children, obey your parents. But children, this message is for you today. But we're going to get to verse 4 where it says, fathers. And the reason why I want to preach this together today is because I want to keep the family together and show how Holy Spirit-filled relationships between parents and children are taught to look like here in the book of Ephesians. So recovering the Spirit-filled relationship between parents and children. This is what Paul's teaching. You know, there's a time in Matthew chapter 19. Chapter 19, verse 13 of the Gospel of Matthew. This event is recorded. That some children were brought to Jesus so that he might lay his hands on them and pray. Isn't that beautiful? Let's slow down. Matthew 19. You have to imagine children were brought. What does that imply? Did the kids come by themselves? No, they were brought. It sounds like some parents brought some children to Jesus. For what? Jesus, pray for my kids. Isn't that beautiful? If you have a parent's heart for your child, don't you want the Lord to bless your child? Strikingly, in Matthew 19, verse 13, the next phrase says, and the disciples rebuked them. So here comes some really sweet parents with some really sweet, wiggly, loud, maybe playful children, bringing them to Jesus. Come on, let's go see Jesus. Come on, he'll pray for you. And you got some old men. Hey! Move along. You're interrupting. Rebuke. Well, Jesus is the greatest rabbi there ever was. He says in verse 14 of Matthew 19, let the children alone and do not hinder them from coming to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to those. One of the greatest humbling teachings to a disciple of Jesus Christ. Charlie, come here. Charlie, give me five. What's up? Yes! One of the greatest humbling teachings to the followers of Jesus. He didn't, you see, they rebuked the parents, but Jesus rebuked the disciples. Did you see it? And it would have been enough for the king of the universe in the flesh to say to his disciples, leave him alone. Could have been enough. But what did he say? Leave him alone. Why? All these little kids in the room sitting next to you, the kingdom of heaven belongs to them too. That's why. So why do we do VBS? Why do we have stuffed animals in the church? Why do we celebrate graduation? Why should we focus on family ministry? Why should we have children in church with us? Why? Because that's what Jesus wants. Raise up the next generation. So we're going to go through this passage, and I believe fully that there's a message within this message as we go through this today. recovering spirit-filled relationship between parents and children, and it's a message for our church as well. Ephesians 6:1. First, you see the command here. So the first point is this: children, obey. Children, obey. I think it's pretty straight to the point and clear, isn't it? But obey who? Your parents. Obey how? In the Lord. I want to be careful here. I don't want to get into the weeds because we have some scriptures to get through and some teachings to get through today. But I want to recognize that some of us in this room, myself included, Mom, I hope you're not going to listen to this recording. We're not necessarily raised in a Christian home. Maybe you didn't have a Christian example in your parents. Okay? So there's something very powerful being taught here. Remember, this is Holy Spirit-filled parenting and child relationship. And the command to children is not just raw obedience to a sinful parent. If you take that from this text and you rip it out of Scripture and you say that, you're actually not teaching what Paul taught. If the Holy Spirit be in the parents and the Holy Spirit be in the children, then the parents will raise up the children in the Lord. So it behooves the children to obey your parents. Y'all, come on, y'all know this, don't you? Don't you remember when you were a little kid and Mom and Dad said, don't touch the hot stove? We used to have hot stoves back then. Or Mom and Dad said, don't put your tongue on that metal thing out there in the middle of winter. And who did it? We all did it. Because there's something. See, the command is children what, your parents? Fill in the blank. And your parents what? In the Lord. There is something spiritually given, God-given, by the Holy Spirit to Christian parents who've been through more life that they need to pass on to their children. And it's important that the children, you know, in the Old Testament, a disciple was described as a well-plastered cistern. All right, anybody have a cistern when he grew up? Not a sister, a cistern. The water pit in the back of your house. Okay? And they would dig that thing and they would put some cement around it, but they'd had to plaster it on the inside so it would hold water. Well, that's the only way you had water in the Middle East in Bible times. Well, if it wasn't well plastered, you could pour water in it and the water would go out. So a good disciple is one who's well plastered, that whatever you pour in the disciple, it stays in. It doesn't leak out. See, there's something, there's a message within this message to the children. God has given you godly parents, if they are Christians. And God has given you a way, children, to learn about God. Now, my wife had an idea, and we're going to get there with the rest of the message today. She said, Corey, maybe you should do a children's sermon this morning, because it's about kids. And I thought about that, and I've been praying about this message, and I'm going to tell all the kids today that there's a big children's sermon for you. Look at your mom and dad. They're the sermon. You see, because the biblical instruction is that children obey their parents in the Lord. And if the parents are living in the Lord, the best example that the children can have of God's love, of God's truth, of God's teaching, is if they look to their mommy and daddy. I can't do a children's sermon this morning in 10 or 15 minutes and make up for the other 84 hours of the week of your influence as a parent on your child. They're watching you. Isn't that powerful? God actually designed it this way. Oh man, I remember being in elementary school, and I was not a church child. My grandfather was a very faithful mass attending Catholic every single week. I didn't know anything about the Catholic Church except that my grandpa went there. But I remember the day, and there was some cool stuff that I don't know. And there was this thing with the water at the back. And there was this thing where when you go into the pew, you got to go like this. And there was this thing where you're in the pew and you're up and you're down. No, you're up and you're down. And there's this thing with this kneeler that's here. And this one time I'm standing with my grandpa. He was a shoemaker for 60 years. He had really calloused hands, yellowed fingernails because he smoked. And he literally sewed together leather shoes for 60 years. And we're standing here in worship. And my grandpa just takes his hand and he puts his hand on my hand in the pew. I apologize. I don't remember a single thing what they taught me. But I remember my grandpa touching my hand. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. They have something of God in them that they want to show you. Listen to them. Listen to them. Now, I'm going to read some quotes here. Actually, through our First Baptist Church social media, I put out this article from John and Noel Piper called The Family Together in God's Presence. And here's the thing I want to be careful of now. Some of you might be sitting here partway into the message saying, well, what if we don't have children? Memorial Day Sunday, Pastor Corey's going to talk about children, and we can just blow that off. Now, here's the thing, though. Wait. The teaching is in the teaching, and just wait and watch what's going to happen here. John and Noel Piper say that the greatest stumbling block for children in worship is that their parents do not cherish the hour. Children can feel the difference between duty and delight. Therefore, the first and most important job of a parent is to fall in love with the worship of God. You can't impart what you don't possess. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. You see, even this command, if we just do verse 1, is not just to children. It's to parents also. And it has to do with this Holy Spirit-filled relationship of godly parenting and godly child raising. Now, I'm always blown away by how these scriptures were written 2,000 years ago, but they give us such incredible contemporary application. Okay? In the church, is it okay if children are wiggly? In the church, is it okay if children are in big worship service together? Yeah, absolutely it is. Do you know why? A study by Parr and Kreitz found that children who were separated from their parents during the main church service were 38% more likely to stray from Christianity later in life than were children who consistently sat with their parents. Did you catch that? We should have a children's church. About the age 5 or 6, bring your children here to big church. We have Sunday school for all ages. They can get age-appropriate stuff. I even just bought a set for the children's program here of Bible cartoons. Some of the best ones that are out there that aren't so fluffy. Okay? And they're doing that in Sunday school and nursery and stuff. We love our kids. But should we keep the kids separate from worship, or should we bring them in together? Bring them in with you, mom and dad. Why? So you can fulfill this command that children obey your parents in the Lord and that they watch you. You are the children's sermon to your children. And let them watch you worship. Let them watch you... Did I just say that wrong? You're looking at me funny. You're the children's sermon to your children. Let them watch you love the Lord in worship. Let them see how important it is to you that you come to worship Jesus faithfully. The attitude you have to Christ and His church is the same attitude your children are going to have. So I'm not giving a children's sermon today per se, but I am saying, there's a very loud children's sermon that happens every single day of the week, and it's mom and dad to your kids. Family honor and family blessing. So the first point is children obey. The second point is family honor and family blessing. You see, the Apostle Paul is going to use the Old Testament just like he did in the section on husbands and wives when he quoted from Genesis chapter 2 and verse 31 of Ephesians 5. catch all those numbers. Now in chapter 6 of Ephesians, Paul is going to show us what Holy Spirit-filled children and parents relationships look like. But guess what he's going to go back to? He's going to go back to Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments, which are repeated throughout Scripture, also then in Deuteronomy. And he's going to say this in Ephesians 6:2. This is Paul's authority for this Holy Spirit-filled relationship of parents and children. Honor your father and mother. If everyone has your eyes with me in Ephesians 6:2, which is the first commandment with a promise. And then what's the promise? So that it may be well with you and that you may live on the earth. Now, obviously, in the Old Testament, when this command was given in the Ten Commandments, it was predominantly and originally meant to be for the Hebrew people to be blessed in the promised land, the land that God would give them. Okay? And then isn't it interesting, though, that Paul in the New Covenant says that even Gentiles who have the Holy Spirit filling in them, you're supposed to have parent and child relationship, right? And he uses this Old Testament authority to say, because when you do that, who's going to get blessed? Who gets the blessing? Children, if you obey your parents, who gets the blessing? The children do. So is obedience a bad thing? Not if it's in the Lord. It's actually a blessing. See, this is the first commandment with a blessing, Paul says. That it may be well with you and that you may live long in the land. It transcends the idea of don't touch the hot plate and don't put your tongue on the cold pole. Those are obvious things, right? But what about when your mom and dad, in the name of Jesus, say to their children, don't have sex out of marriage? That's a godly thing. It's a holy thing. Abortion is wrong, and sex outside of marriage is can be fornication, it can be adultery, it's a sin, it's against God, don't do it. And that's your parents in the Lord teaching their children so that their children can be what? Blessed. Can be blessed. So we pass on the faith. We pass on the moral behaviors of our faith, but we also pass on the salvation of our faith to our children. And it's meant to bless them. Now notice this though. Parents, then what? Children. What is that? That's a generation, isn't it? It says in Deuteronomy 6, one of the single most important passages of the Old Testament read in every Jewish home. Hear, O Israel. It is called the Shema because Shema means listen or hear. And I know I have the microphone, so I'm not going to be too loud. But it's meant to be a proclamation. It's meant to be like the President of the United States standing at a podium with a microphone saying, everyone, listen. This is the Shema of Deuteronomy 6. Hear, listen, Israel. Listen, my people. Listen, nation. Yahweh is our God. Yahweh is one. You shall love Yahweh, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons. The faith that we have in our families is intended to be passed down to our children and our children's children and our children's children. In Deuteronomy 6, verse 20, when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what do the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments mean, which the Lord our God commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us up from Egypt with a mighty hand. Moreover, the Lord showed great and distressing signs and wonders before our eyes against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. He brought us out from there in order to bring us in to give us the land which he has sworn to our fathers. So the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always and for our survival to this day. So, there's a message within this message in Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents, but parents, be in the Lord and pass it on to your children. And it actually comes from our Old Testament authority. I don't know. What happened? What happened? I don't know. What happened in the last generation in America in contemporary consumer-based church? What happened? I think we've achieved something in the last generation or two where we've gotten so good at teaching every age level. We know how to teach one-year-olds and two-year-olds and three-year-olds and four-year-olds. And we know how to teach junior high and high school. And we have college groups, major outreach ministries to college students. We know how to do young marrieds classes. But we've separated out the family so much that each one of these is a separate class. Whatever happened to the biblical teaching that who's the primary discipler in the home? Mom and dad. You bring your kids to the church thinking, well, the church will correct everything that I didn't get to teach them. The church will do that for me. Who's the primary disciple? According to Deuteronomy 6, according to Ephesians 6, who is the teacher who teaches the children? Mom and dad. So we as a church should be very careful not to bring moms and dads into our church and to say, we got your kids, we'll put them over here. Wait a second. Bring the kids together with the moms and dads and let's worship together. I love kids being in here. I love it when kids scream and cry and make some noise and interrupt, quote unquote, my preaching. That's not interruption. That's biblical. Because we are passing on our faith to the children who are here. Bring the children. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. So, be very careful. This statistic is alarming. I'm just going to repeat it. Actually, Dr. Kevin Callan wrote a dissertation on discipling children. And he quoted, I'm going to read it again, Parr and Kreitz, that children who were separated from their parents during the main church service were 38% more likely to stray from Christianity later in life. Now, why is that? His writing goes on to say this. It's because as you raise your children in the church, if you put them off to the side and let them have a separate experience, they think that that's not important to you and that you're not important enough to have them with you. And so when they grow out of that, they have never experienced what it's like to worship together. Is it okay to have times when we have the kids have programs like VBS? Absolutely. But should there be a time in the life of the church when the whole family is together and we worship? Absolutely. Absolutely. Right? It's absolutely essential. So, now, I'm going to do another quick application. So, remember I said earlier, so what does that mean about people who maybe you don't have kids, maybe your kids are grown, okay? And I apologize if this hits someone hard in any way, if you haven't been able to have children. It's not my intention. But here's the thing. How then do we do this as a church? How do we do this as a church? That's the application is this. Whether you've ever had kids or not, do you see children the way Jesus does or the way in Matthew 19 his disciples did? Do you see children as inheritors of the kingdom of God or as, get off, you know, what's the old saying from a generation before? Children should be seen and not heard. They should be quiet and off to the side. They should be, no! Bring the Wiggles! Bring the kids. If Christianity will continue on to the next generation, then bring the children and let's love them in Christ. And as a body, let's work to minister to them. So, yeah, in a previous generation, was that a bad idea to have children's church? Yeah, that was a bad idea. We're paying for it now. Did you know that? We're paying for it now with a generation of people who have now left the church. Guys, I think we should reverse that. Third, I love this point. Okay, so point number one, if we're going to recover spirit-filled relationship between parents and children, we see the command in Ephesians 6:1, children obey your parents in the Lord. And then we see Paul, secondly, this family honor and blessing that if children honor their mothers and fathers, that it actually be a blessing to the children to inherit the land and to live long. And that's Paul brings that into the new covenant then in Ephesians. So number three, the third point, multi-generational faith. And I hope if I've done what I believe is the message here in the scriptures, I hope you've seen it just expand a little bit. Because we started talking about children, we started talking about VBS decorations, we started talking about, you know, our graduates, honoring them, okay? But I hope you start to see the identity that God has put genetically, spiritually genetically in the Bible. What is God's people's identity? Ephesians 6:4 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up." So that's a negative. So it's something fathers should not do? Fill in the blank. Do not what? Provoke your children to anger. Anybody need some marital counseling after this? We're going to have a session. Men, especially, not only men, sometimes women too, you struggle with anger. And when you struggle with anger in front of your kids, and you let it go, and you let it fly, and then your kid, who's not mature enough to understand what just happened, doesn't know what to do, and it hurts them, and they react. So remember, when we did husbands and wives, we said, wives, you represent and reflect the church, and husbands, you represent and reflect Christ. So in your marriage relationship, love one another that way. Hey, dads, you reflect the love of God to your child. Don't provoke your child. God did not put you on this planet to grab your child's shirt and to lift him up like Darth Vader and to correct him with a fist. God did not put you on this planet as a father to provoke your children. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and you're a godly father, you will not do that. But what you will do is the next fill in the blank. What will you do? You'll do this. Straight from the scriptures. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I love it when Paul does this. He shows us the negative of what not to do, the positive of what to do. So dads, you have the best instruction book in the world for how to raise kids in one verse. God told you how to do it. Right about this time, we could have another kind of counseling session. If we ever sit in a group of people and say, tell me about your dad, you get some good answers. You also get some pretty harsh answers. Some of our dads were not, and hey, I'm not anti-dad, just hang in there with me. Some of us were blessed with great dads. Some of us were not blessed with a great example. God wants to correct that in your family. God wants to give a better example in your family. God wants to break the cycle of sin generation after generation after generation in your family. And men, it is time to stand up and follow God the way He taught us to. Amen. Men, it is time to lead your family with loving discipline and instruction, not by provoking them, not in anger. I love my dad. He's passed on 17 years ago now. I don't know if he ever became a believer or not. I loved him because he was my dad. He was verbally abusive and extremely harsh. The good things I learned from him, I share with my children. The bad things and examples he did for me, I'm breaking the cycle. I never want my kids to feel the way I felt. Never. So fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. Fathers, you need to repent too. See what God will do to bless your children. Charles Francis Adams, 19th century political figure and diplomat, kept a diary. One day he entered in his diary, "Went fishing with my son today. Dash, a day wasted." His son, Brooke Adams, also kept a diary, which is still in existence. On the same day in the diary, Brooke Adams made this entry, quote, "Went fishing with my father, the most wonderful day of my life." The father thought he was wasting time while fishing with his son, but his son saw it as an investment of time. The only way to tell the difference between wasting and investing is to know one's ultimate purpose in life and to judge accordingly. Now, I want to share with you the ultimate purpose of Holy Spirit-filled parenting relationships between parents and children. And it comes from Psalm 78. Psalm 78, turn in your Bibles with me there, verses 1 through 8. Why is this important? Is it just personal? Are there things in our lives that we need to come to grips with because of our previous experience of parenting? We can do that as a church. We can help each other heal. But dads, you have a role to play. Moms, because the scripture also said, as in Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, honor your mother and father. Moms, as parents, you have a role to play. Children, you have a role to play. And may the Holy Spirit fill your marriage, fill you as a wife, fill you as a husband and a father, and fill your children to all come together and all grow together. Psalm 78, starting in verse 1. The ultimate purpose is this. Listen, O my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not conceal them from our children. I'm going to put a contemporary thing there. Psalm 78, Old Testament. We will not conceal these wonderful things of God from our children. Anybody grow up in a generation where your parents said, well, we're just going to let our kids grow up and make their own decision about their religion when they get older? Yeah. Anybody been fed that line of baloney? Yeah. You think it's true? You think it's right? Do you think it's right for parents to not tell their children about God? What does that actually mean about the parents and their belief in God? Do you believe that Jesus alone saves you from sin? But I'm going to let my child grow up and see if they sin or not, and they can go to hell based on their choice. Wait, the gospel is eternal, y'all. And if you actually believe it, you will tell your children. You don't let it go. Isn't that amazing? In Psalm 78, it says, we will not conceal them from their children, but tell the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wondrous works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel. We've actually read that law multiple times today. From the honor of your mother and fathers to the Shema in Deuteronomy 6, that God put this law in there. Why? Which he commanded our fathers that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments and not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart and whose spirit was not faithful to God. So now we started easy in the beginning, didn't we? But here we should see that this is God's design for the family in the life of the church, that a Holy Spirit-filled family is meant to perpetuate the faith to your great-great-grandchildren who aren't even born yet. Isn't that awesome? We sat and had a family devotion this week with all five kids. And I got to the point, I was teaching this to them a little bit, and I looked and I said, Micah, he's 15 years old. I said, Grandpa Micah, someday, long after you're gone, may your great-great-grandchildren say, my Grandpa Micah was faithful to Christ. We have a wardrobe in our house from Carla's great-grandfather. He was a preacher. He came from England, Wales, to America. He lived in Wisconsin. He lived in Iowa. He became blind and he built this wardrobe as a blind man. His signature is in it. We also have recorded some of the sermons he preached when he was blind. He became blind later in life. He would use some kind of block of wood, and he would, when he was blind, he would write long letters to his children about faith in Jesus Christ. Commercial Christianity has sold our generation a lie that my faith is just about me and my life and for what I can get out of it. When the Bible has taught that the faith in the living God is for your children, your children's children, and those yet unborn. Parents, you are the greatest children's sermon to your own kids. Will you be faithful? If everybody else in the world would fall away, will you still worship God and hold Him as the most important thing in your life? Will you still teach your children, even if they're 40, 50, and 60-year-old children, that God is true, that God is real? They will follow what you model. If you model negativity, discontent, impatience, unwillingness, critical spirit toward the people of the church or the time, they will model that. If you are worshiping God, loving the church, studying God's word at home, praying together at home, humble and encouraging and seeking God, they will model that too. A pastor or a Sunday school teacher cannot make up in 1 hour, in 1 week, the influence of the parents on their child the other 84 hours of the week. The greatest children's sermon is what the parents say and do with their own children in the home, in the church, before, during, and after church. The greatest children's sermon is the life of the parents. Wow, huh? Let's see what the Lord would do if we fall in line with the biblical teaching, and in our church we, not just this summer, have a family ministry focus, but starting this summer as a new heartbeat of our church. Let's encourage parents to be the primary disciplers of their children. Let's bring children together in worship. Let's have VBSs and let's have Sunday schools. But let's come together as families and let's pass on to the next generation the glory of our God and Savior. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Remember the quote from the Piper article, that parents must fall in love with and passionately worship Christ first. Please do not go out of a message like this with a guilt bomb feeling in your heart or on your shoulders. Let's just take what God's ideal is. The bar is set high, and let's live up to it. Let's seek reconciliation. Let's seek love with one another. Let's encourage each other. We don't have to fault each other for any negatives or bad things that have happened in the past. And if we were really honest with each other and we all sat in a circle, we have all been incredibly deeply hurt in the past in different ways. But can we be Christians today who seek to uphold the biblical definition of family? Our culture wants to tear it down. God wants to build it up. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, I thank you. I praise you. I pray for your Holy Spirit to fill your people. I pray for revival in individuals' lives, in marriages. I pray for children to be led of your Spirit, to inquire of things, and to come to mommy and daddy and ask, and for mommy and daddy to lead them to Christ. I pray for our children, our children's children, and a generation yet unborn, that the lives we live now would leave a legacy and a testimony to people we don't even know now, but that they would come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior even long after we're gone. Lord, there is a burden here. Many of us in this room have been hurt in other ways by family. I pray for the forgiveness that only Christ can offer. I pray for us to forgive. Forgive them, they do not know what they've done. I pray for us, Lord, to live in a way that glorifies you most in our own families this day forward. Lord Jesus, none of this can happen apart from your Spirit's guidance and blessing, and none of this can happen outside of salvation in Jesus Christ. It is a broken world. Sin destroys and tears apart. But in Jesus Christ, sin is forgiven.
If there's anyone here who does not know you yet, or if there's anyone here as a believer who needs to come back to you, Lord, just turn our eyes to Christ. Turn our eyes and our hearts to the cross, where Jesus paid for all the sin that was ever done. Turn our hearts to the hope of the resurrection, that there is life eternal beyond death in a perfect state without sin. Lord, make people whole again. Make marriages whole again. Make parents and children's relationships whole again. Give us repentance where we must turn. Give the fathers love and grace in their hearts, not anger for provoking. Give mothers Christ-like nurturing. Give children a willing heart to admire the awe of Christ that they might see in their parents. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.